Would you open your Bibles, please, to Matthew chapter 19, Matthew chapter 19. Beginning at verse 16, I believe. 19 and verse 16. Oh, yes. And behold, one came. This morning we looked at God's word, and a multitude came. And here we see even one. One came. And behold, one came. And said unto him, Good master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life? And he said unto him, Why callest thou me good? There is none good but one, that is God. But if thou wilt enter into life, keep the commandments. And he saith unto him, Which? Jesus said, Thou shalt do no murder. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Honor thy father and thy mother. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. And the young man saith unto him, All these things have I kept from my youth up. What lack I yet? Jesus saith unto him, If thou wilt be perfect, go and sell that thou hast, and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. And the young man heard, and when the young man heard that saying, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. Then said Jesus unto his disciples, Verily I say unto you, that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven. And again I say unto you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. When his disciples heard it, they were exceedingly amazed, saying, Who then can be saved? But Jesus beheld them and said unto them, With men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible. Father, we bow before thee, and we ask that thou wouldst bless as we consider thy precious word. We thank you for each one who's here, and we pray that we might appreciate in a greater measure the thing that you've done for us on Calvary. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So the question this morning is simply this. Who goes to heaven, and how do you get there? Who goes to heaven, and how do you get there? A Sunday school lesson dealt with the topic of heaven. And so a teacher attempting to explain to children what the Bible teaches about heaven first would inquire of the class to see and gauge what they understood from Scripture already. The Sunday school teacher asked the class of 5 through 9-year-olds, If I sold my house and my car, and had a garage sale, and sold all of my stuff, and gave it to the poor, would that get me to heaven? And the children shouted loudly, no. Maybe they went to Awana or paid attention. If I cleaned the church every Saturday, cut the lawn, kept everything neat and tidy, would that get me to heaven? Smiling, some of them laughing, the children again shouted in unison, no. Well, if I was kind to all the animals, fed the birds, gave candy to the children, would that get me to heaven? Again, even louder than before, all the children cried out in unison, no! Well then, said the teacher, how can I get to heaven? And a little boy from the back of the room stood up, way in the back, and he shouted, you have to be dead. See, children sometimes see things a little differently than we do. And so we try to speak on their level. Not speak down to them, but speak on their level. But there's the problem. You got to be dead. Most people think the same thing about heaven, that you got to be dead, and therefore they don't want to think about it or talk about it, and they don't want to be uncomfortable, and we don't want to make anybody uncomfortable, but we want to think about it this morning. That's the problem. You got to be dead. All the religions of the world, in and throughout history, try to answer, try to address what happens in the end, how to get to heaven, even though they call it by different names. We humans have enlisted and employed priests, prophets, spiritists, palm readers, rabbis, shaman, imams, sadhus, witch doctors, Dalai Lamas, to tell us what we must do to go to heaven. There is no shortage of lists of things to do. There are those who might say, keep the commandments. The rich young ruler responded, all these have I kept from my youth up. Really? Really? Is there somebody here that kept all the commandments and then from their youth up? I want to shake your hand. I've never met somebody that did that. But the rich young ruler said, all this I've done from my youth up. Never told a lie? Never stole a cookie? Never did something bad to somebody or hurt somebody or hit your brother? Really? And you love your neighbor as yourself? Is there somebody here that loves their neighbor as themselves? Wow, that is amazing. If he loved his neighbor as himself, then he had no problem giving away all his stuff to the poor and then following Jesus, would he? Because he loved his neighbor as himself. What difference is it? Maybe like giving it to yourself. No one has kept the Ten Commandments or the 11th, the one that Jesus threw in, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, should have been the straw to break the camel's back. No. The law is no doorway to heaven. And the law was never meant to be a gateway to God. The law was given by God to God's people, who after 400 years of slavery had to get along with each other and with their heathen neighbors. And so God gave Israel a set of rules to live by, if you will. They needed a constitution. Don't kill each other, he said. Don't steal each other's stuff. Honor your parents, your mother and your father. Show them some respect. Speak the truth. No longer slaves in Egypt, they needed guidance and a constitution. The Ten Commandments help us to live, but they don't help us to live forever. Romans 3:20 is clear. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall be no flesh justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. The law simply condemns us or warns us. The sign says 65 miles an hour. It doesn't make us drive 65 miles an hour. And we see people suddenly hit their brakes when they see the state police for some reason. The law does not change us on the inside. No man is justified by keeping the law. There is one good, said Jesus, only one, and that is God. Except your righteousness, Jesus said, exceed the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees, you shall not enter the kingdom of heaven, Matthew 5:20. And Jesus drove a spike through the cold, hypocritical hearts of contemporary religious belief and the hypocrisy of self-righteous pretension. What he said infuriated the Pharisees because they considered themselves to be the best of the best, the creme de la creme, the cream of the crop. They not only claimed to keep all of the law, every law, they put their own chain link fences of tradition around other people in attempt to make them keep the law as well. In the 1930s, many a moonshiner would shine his shoes before going to church on Sunday morning, ignoring the fact that he had a still out in the woods out back. And many a Baptist church has been built with BACA money. No, the laws don't change us from the inside. They may convict us, but people had a way of pacifying a guilty conscience by putting an extra dollar in the offering plate and then going about their business. This is what the Pharisee in us thinks, that we are better than we really are. The Pharisees were professional do-gooders. And what Jesus said was an insult, basically saying that they, the best of the best, were not good enough. Jesus said, except your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. That made them angry. As if that were not enough, pouring cold water on their pretentious zeal, Jesus raised the standard so high that their religious house of cards collapsed. Jesus said, Moses said, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you, he that looks upon a woman to lust after her has committed adultery in his heart. Moses says, do not kill. He who hates his brother, said Jesus, is a murderer. These standards were impossible to reach. They were too high. People don't understand that Jesus didn't come to lower the standard. Grace does not lower the standard. We think in our generation that the answer is just lowering the standard. And we graduate people from high school that can't read, they can't add, they can't subtract. They don't know simple mathematics. Why? Because we lowered the standard so nobody feels bad. Grace doesn't mean that God lowers the standard. What it means is God lifts us up to reach the standard by his grace and by his power. No, it's not by our keeping the law. Jesus made the law so high it was impossible to keep. Even a look is enough to condemn us. James the apostle said, if you break one commandment, you've broken the commandments, and you are a lawbreaker. If the Pharisees were angry, if they were upset, the average person might have been confused or depressed. If the best of the best are not good enough, if the best in the best of our synagogues are not good enough, who on earth can be saved? How can we have any hope of heaven? That's what the disciples were thinking. If my righteousness and my do-gooding must exceed and be greater than Mother Teresa, I'm doomed. Do I have to join a leper colony? Do I have to become a monk to exceed the righteousness of a Pharisee? They were surprised. What Jesus taught turned the religious thinking of the world upside down. As sure as he overturned the tables in the temple, Jesus turned over the tables of traditional thought, the idea that good people go to heaven and bad people don't. You see, every religion in the world is based on some kind of merit system or religious FICO score. If your religious FICO score is good enough, your application is accepted. If it is too low, your application is rejected. That's what the Pharisees believed. That's what they believed when they dragged that woman taken in adultery and threw her down on her face at Jesus' feet, demanding that she be stoned. Is your religious FICO score good enough? Have you checked it lately? Most people don't spend a lot of time thinking about heaven except when forced to. When they go to the funeral of a friend or get bad news from their doctor or see that aging person staring back at them from the bathroom mirror in the morning as they brush their teeth, and it crosses their mind for a moment, I hope so, they think. Now, if heaven depends on some system of merit, eternal balance sheet, or scale of justice, or spiritual audit, where our good must outweigh our bad, or if we get some passing grade, we must get some passing grade, why didn't God tell us what that passing grade is? When you went to English 101 in university, the professor told you what the passing grade was. And you would shoot for that you would shoot for that passing grade. You didn't want to fail. You wanted to go for the A. If there is a passing grade, if there is a failing grade, why didn't God tell us what it is? And if God is grading on a curve, Mother Teresa skewed the graph and ruined it for most of us. We can't come close. Even if you think good and being good is the standard, the world cannot agree on what good is. Some think abortion is good. Some religions teach blowing up an infidel or many infidels with a suicide bomb is not only a good thing, but it will guarantee them entrance immediately into heaven. Some religions, like the Catholic Church, and I have good Catholic friends, I don't want to insult anybody, but I have to speak the truth in love, teaches that you must be good, keep all the commandments, go to confession, say so many Hail Marys, now our fathers, and maybe taking a vow of poverty would help. You'd have better chance. And even then, you are not good enough. And your children and your grandchildren will have to pay your way out of purgatory. And believe me, it'll cost them. There's no shortage of so-called religious experts that will be glad to help you get to heaven for a price. The Hindu also believes in the merit system. If you are good enough, you come back as a better person and live your life again as somebody else. If you're not a good person, whatever that is, you come back as a worse person, lower on the totem pole, so to speak, like an untouchable or something. And then, if you still don't do better after being left back and having to repeat the third grade, you may come back as an animal or a bug to try to do it all over again. It's the merit system. Every religion has its own idea about what good is and what God is. And we have been killing each other, trying to take the high moral ground, thinking that it is good. Now, logically, it seems right and fair that good people go to heaven. But it is impossible for them to answer the question, how good is good enough? Anybody know? How good is good enough? You see, Jesus shocked the religious professionals when he told the Pharisees that the harlots will enter the kingdom of God before they would. Matthew 21:31. The harlots will enter the kingdom of heaven before the Pharisees? That's what Jesus said. He shocked these religious experts. The Jews wrongfully believed in the merit system. They believed that wealth was proof of God's approval and favor. That is why when Jesus said it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven, Matthew 19:23, not only were the rich people shocked, but more than that, the disciples said then, who can be saved? They were convinced that it was the way the world worked and how God worked, that good people go to heaven and good people are wealthy and poor people got what they deserve. The idea that good people go to heaven, a universally accepted concept, is not true. Just because everyone believed it is true doesn't make it true. Everyone used to believe that the world was flat and that the world was the center of the universe. When Copernicus's assistant taught that the earth was not the center of the universe, the church, the do-gooders, burned him at the stake and thought it was good. Jesus did not say he came to save the righteous. As a matter of fact, the New Testament makes it clear Jesus came to save sinners, 1 Timothy 1:15. Those who bought into the good people go to heaven idea have missed an important truth clearly spelled out in the Bible. There is none good, no, not one. Romans 3:10. Years ago, when we were in ministry in New York City, we would go out every Saturday morning with the SWAT team. We didn't have automatic rifles or shotguns. The SWAT team was a soul-winning and track team, SWAT, S-W-A-T. And we would go out with the SWAT team, and we were armed with gospel tracts. And we would hand them out to people every Saturday morning. By the way, I'll just parenthesize this. Many ministers said to me, Ingemar, we play golf on Saturday morning. Would you like to play golf? I didn't pack up my family and move to Brooklyn, New York to play golf. Every Saturday morning, between 8 to 12 people would go out and hand out gospel tracts. And so we were out on one Saturday morning, and a church was open, and the doors were open, and standing on the top was a minister dressed in his black gown and his collar turned backwards. And I was walking by with a couple of people, and I had never met this person, and I went up the stairs and introduced myself and handed him a little tract. And I said, we're giving these tracts out to the people in the area, explaining how they can know Jesus in a personal way and how they could be born again. And he looked at me and said, we don't believe that. We are good people here. Well, I can understand where he's coming from. For 21 years, I was a good Lutheran, and we were good people. We were good people. It wasn't until God got a hold of me and showed me in the mirror of God's word what a sinner looks like that I realized there is none good, no, not one. And I was shocked. The idea that good people go to heaven is another way of saying, I deserve it. Let me repeat that. The idea that good people go to heaven is another way of saying, we deserve it. No, no, no. 1,000 times no. You don't want what you deserve. If you get what you deserve, you're in trouble. If you get what you deserve, you'll never make it through the gates of pearl. All have sinned, says the Bible. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Doesn't matter how far you've come. Before that plane hits the tarmac, you run out of gas, and there's a crash landing. You don't make it. We fall short of the glory of God. When Jesus was hanging on the cross between two thieves, one scolded Jesus and said, "If you are the Messiah, save yourself and us." And his partner in crime, also not a good person, said, "Dost thou not fear God? This man has done nothing amiss, but we receive justly what we deserve." Then he said to Jesus, "Remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." The only article of faith spoken at the cross, Jesus said something that puts this good people go to heaven idea to rest. He looks at this one thief, this one not good person who believed in him, and said, "Today thou shalt be with me in paradise." Who goes to heaven? Not good people, but forgiven people. People forgiven their sins. I'm going to be with heaven. I'm going to be with Jesus in heaven. Not because I'm good or good enough or better than someone else, but because Jesus died for my sins and he forgave me. Jesus said to the paralyzed man in Mark chapter 2, "Thy sins be forgiven thee." And it absolutely sent a shockwave through the world and the universe. Who can forgive sins? Thought the Pharisees. Well, the only person who can forgive sins is God. And it just so happened that God showed up that day when they had the quadriplegic and they lowered him into the courtyard. And God said, "Thy sins are forgiven." You see, all sin is against God, and only God can forgive sin. How can someone, somebody asked, be responsible for the sins of Adam and Eve? You say, that's not fair, that's not right. Well, it may not be fair, but it's the truth, and it is what happened. The truth is, there are people that you have never even spoke to that suffer because of your sin. You don't know them, maybe, because every time somebody sins, somebody gets hurt. And the Bible speaks the truth when it said sins will be passed down to the fourth generation. Somebody's suffering because somebody's marriage fell apart. Somebody's suffering because somebody committed adultery. Somebody's suffering because somebody stole something that wasn't theirs. Somebody's suffering because somebody told a lie. Sin everywhere causes pain and sorrow and suffering. You don't even have to be there anymore. And that's why you need God to forgive you your sin. And only God can do that. God, come down to save us. Jesus didn't come down to save good people, because there are none, but to be the sacrifice, the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Get what we deserve through the merit system, through the religious FICO score. I might not be good, but I'm better than her. I'm better than him. No, none's good enough. All fall short of the glory of God. For by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourselves, as a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. This, by the way, is Christianity 101. If you missed the first day of school, you can make it up and get credit today. It's not a merit system. To be sure, the book of Psalms is clear in Psalm 34. Depart from evil and do good. Yes, God wants us to do good. But good doesn't earn you a place in heaven. All the good that we do brings glory to God, and it is done out of gratitude for God's grace. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. Not glorify you, not glorify you, not glorify me, but glorify our Father, which is in heaven. Anybody here ever go fishing on the lake, on the pond, on the stream? And you've seen a fisherman pull in a fish, and because it is too small, and if he is a fisherman at heart, he unhooks it and he puts it back in the water. He puts it back. Somebody said this rich young ruler was the fish that got away. No, this was not the fish that got away. He's a rich young ruler. When he came, Judas must have thought, my, the rich young ruler, he could bankroll our ministry. We would not have to sleep out under the stars anymore. We could stay at Motel 6. This is great. The rich young ruler is going to be a part of our assembly. Don't let him get away. Somebody. And they were shocked when Jesus put him back in the water. He didn't get away. Jesus didn't put him back in the water because he was too little. He didn't put him back in the water because he was too little. He put him back in the water because he thought too much of himself. He was too big. As long as we think we're so big, we're not ready. The Apostle Paul was once called Saul, which means big. And God brought him down to size and named him Paul, which means little. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. We come to a place in our life when we realize that there's no way to get to heaven. It's not cutting the lawn at the church on Saturday, or feeding the birds, or even giving to the poor. Only Jesus can get us there. And one day when I walk through the pearly gates, the streets of gold, and security tries to stop me, I'm going to say I'm with him. But more importantly, Jesus is going to say he's okay. He's with me. And that's why I'm going to heaven. Let's pray. Father, thank you that you loved us so. Thank you that you came to save sinners. And thank you, Lord, that there's not a sinner in the world that cannot be saved by thy amazing grace. I pray that you'd bless this assembly. If there's anyone here that has been thinking that they were better than anybody else, that they would see more clearly. And they will also, we'd have a burden for the lost, that we will go out into the highways, the hedges, and tell people that there's still room and that Jesus made the way. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Can we close?